pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our precious Savior. There is none like him. We thank you, Lord, that we can come this morning and to consider Christ, to consider what it means to live like him, what it means to make much of him. And so we pray, Lord, that as we study your word, grant us the humility that we need to not just want to be encouraged or challenged, but ultimately transformed. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for the blessing of fellowship with one another. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Good to worship with you. Just a quick reminder that tomorrow is the last day of early registration for the men's retreat. So I want to encourage you to sign up. Early signups help with their planning. But it starts Thursday evening, October 11th, and goes through Saturday, October 13th. So if you have a normal work week, you only have to miss one day of work, but I think it'll be well worth it. We're excited because Jesse Tarasaki will be coming out to speak. He's from our church plant in Texas. For those of you who know him, you know his humor, you know his gifting, but you also know his love for people. And so we're very thankful that he's willing to come out to bless the men in our church. So men, please sign up. Again, early registration discount ends tomorrow. Also, if you're a college student, it's half price. You can find information about that online, but we're excited about this event, so we hope you'll be there. With that, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Let me ask you this question. What's the thing that you do best in the world? Like, what's your greatest talent or ability? Maybe it's tied to your job, like, you know, you're really good at math or problem solving. Maybe it's cooking. If so, let's talk. Maybe it's your gift for gab, your ability to make a long putt, the fact that you can always find a deal. I was trying to think about this for myself. If you ask my wife, and honestly, this is true, one of the talents that I have that she's most impressed with is my ability to catch flies with my bare hands. Okay, so part of us has to do is she doesn't like flies, and so sometimes I will just catch them. And I'm guessing very few of you are impressed with that. Probably more you're grossed out. You don't want to shake my hand after service, which is understandable. The rest of you are just amazed at how little talent I have if that's the one I go with. And I did put some thought into this. I'm like, I don't know, is eating a talent or like sarcasm? Anyways, let me ask you, how many of you said when I asked that question or thought, the best thing I do is be a Christian? Like I nail that. I'm guessing not too many. Or maybe I can ask you this, like when it comes to the Christian faith, how would you describe yourself? Extraordinary, exceptional, incredible. Do you feel like the old NBA commercials, like this is where amazing happens? I'm guessing for most of us, we feel pretty ordinary. You know, we go to church, we're trying to follow the rules, maybe we'll serve a little and give a little. But beyond that, we know we struggle with sin. We usually wish we were better witnesses. At times, we're unsure if our ministry is making any difference. Of course, we don't feel like we pray enough. So usually we don't feel like extraordinary Christians, but usually very, very ordinary. And I say this not in the hypothetical third person. I often feel quite ordinary in my faith, and being a pastor only seems to deepen my guilt over that. It's crossed my mind many times. Like, how can I, as a pastor, struggle with that? Like, I preach so much on joy and contentment and suffering that it's easy to feel a sense of shame when I wrestle with my suffering, especially if, in my mind, my suffering is not as bad as other people's suffering. I have a thought of jealousy or pride or selfishness that seems so counter-pastoral. Not sure if that's a word, but that's how I feel. Well, this last month in particular, we've been talking about humility with others. And maybe that too has made you realize your ordinariness, because the humility described in in Philippians is to serve and love others. It's to lower ourselves. It's to love and to forgive. It's to be patient and kind, even when people don't deserve it. And so if you're like me, one of the biggest conclusions you might have come to through our study in humility is that you are not humble. Or just think about last week, being a light to Christ, being a witness for the gospel. If you didn't get to hear the message, I encourage you to. Pastor Gavin preached. I know it was good for my heart. But it's weird about how talking about evangelism can be both inspiring because we want to do it. We want to tell people about Jesus, but also a bit deflating because we know how often we fail to do it. And in all this, we don't feel extraordinary. We feel quite ordinary, maybe even at times less than ordinary. And maybe to deepen that feeling of ordinariness or even inadequacy is that over the course of our study in Philippians, we've had two examples of faithfulness kind of placed before us. The first is Paul, right? He himself, his own life is on display, and simply his faithfulness and his humility are extraordinary. I think about what Paul wrote in the passage we looked at last week, right? He said, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." It was about our witness, and in particular, how we should refuse to grumble and complain because that might compromise our witness. And Paul lived that out. Remember, he was unjustly imprisoned, likely chained to a guard 24 hours a day, awaiting a trial that might lead to his death. I mean, to me, that's a situation ripe for complaining. I mean, if I can complain about traffic, and I rarely get on the freeway, and I can complain about the weather because it hit the 80s this week, then you can be pretty sure that I'm going to complain about prison. But instead it says that after being with Paul, these unsaved, hardened soldiers come to the conclusion that Paul is imprisoned for Christ. I mean, think about that. His difficult situation didn't hinder his evangelism, but furthered it. Because it became the backdrop to show the peace that we can have in Christ. Right, with each soldier chained to him, Paul's thought wasn't to complain, but to demonstrate such a contentment and joy in Christ that he shined brightly in the shadows of imprisonment and possible death. His light being so bright that the soldiers had no choice but to see Christ. But when I hear that, it's so easy to think, I could never be like that. And of course, even more challenging, Paul gives us the greatest example of Christ himself. He writes in chapter 2, verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And in other words, he says, be humble like Jesus. But again, just think about that. Jesus took on human nature with all its weaknesses and entered our world with all its struggles and then ultimately died on the cross with all its suffering. And Paul tells us, be humble like that. Now, without a doubt, we need these examples. They're good for us. But how many of us are really thinking, I can be like Paul or I can be like Jesus? I'm guessing none of us feel like that. In fact, some of you are probably thinking, I don't think I can be like Jesus. I just want to stop being so selfish with my spouse, or I want to be more patient with my friends, or I want to be more faithful in prayer or more faithful in sharing the gospel. And beyond that ever-present sin, it's hard to think we are anything more than ordinary when things like we feel dragged down by our past, or our health issues seem to slow us down from doing more, we just feel like we aren't particularly gifted in any way, or we feel young chronologically or spiritually. I say we, like I'm part of that, I feel old, but for some of you, you feel young chronologically or spiritually. So in thinking of Jesus and Paul, we have needed examples that should inspire us to greater faithfulness, but we also have examples that remind us of just how far we are from anything more than ordinary. But this brings us back to Philippians, and one of the things I love about this letter is the personal and loving nature of it. Paul is writing to this church that he deeply cares about, and you can almost imagine him writing the letter and at this point kind of setting the quill down and thinking, this must be pretty heavy. I mean, I've just told them to be humble like Jesus, no less. I've told them to consider the incarnation and the crucifixion, and then I said, be like Christ. And so what does Paul do as he closes this section of exhortations? He offers two more examples of faithfulness, Timothy and Epaphroditus, but ones who are a bit more relatable for most of us. Because contrary to Jesus or even Paul himself, these men feel much more ordinary. And yet, in their ordinary faith, Paul commends them. And you can imagine Paul's hope for them was to read this letter and to seek to be like Jesus, but at the same time, trust that there is beauty in the ordinary life when we live for Christ. So in a couple of weeks, we'll look at Epaphroditus, but this morning, let's look at the testimony of Timothy. Paul writes this, Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also." Now, in part, Paul is explaining his travel hopes, Timothy is with Paul. He's helping him out. But Paul wants to send him to the Philippians soon because he understands that Timothy would be this huge blessing to the Philippian church. And he wants to be blessed as he hears news of their joy and growth. Now, that said, this is the kind of passage that we might be tempted to kind of skip over, right? Paul's just addressing his travel plans. But we should slow down and really consider Paul's commendation of Timothy. As you can tell, Paul has a great affection for him, right? He's a spiritual son to Paul who possibly came to faith under his ministry. But we should also notice that Paul thinks very highly of Timothy. He really honors him. But while that might seem expected, what we have to understand is that Timothy in many ways was actually quite ordinary. In fact, interestingly, a lot of what we have recorded about Timothy in Scripture is his weaknesses. He didn't have a great past, at least not by Jewish standards. He didn't have the right background. We know that while he had a faithful Jewish mother and grandmother, he also had a Gentile, likely unbelieving father. And we know from Acts 16 that that being part Gentile was a potential hindrance to ministry. Beyond that, he had some sort of health issues, enough so that Paul tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." So I feel like that's the medical advice some of you wish you were getting, but he had frequent ailments. We know that times his life seemed fairly unimpressive. For example, Timothy is mentioned in 11 different books of the Bible, and we have 2 letters written directly to him, and yet we don't have a single word recorded in Scripture from Timothy. Or consider 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul tells the church to imitate his life, so Paul's life, and he says that he even sent Timothy to give them that same message. In other words, Timothy's ministry to the Corinthians wasn't saying, "Hey, I'm such a godly guy, be like me." He would go to these churches and say, "You know what? You should be like Paul." Beyond that, Timothy was fighting sin. In Paul's letters to him, 1 and 2 Timothy, he encourages him to avoid certain sins, to be faithful. Because of the nature of 2 Timothy in particular, there is some thought that Timothy struggled with timidity and being bold for his faith and the ministry. Lastly, Timothy was young, didn't have it all figured out. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing so that people would know how to act in the church. By that point, this was written after Philippians, Timothy was a pastor, and yet Paul was telling him, okay, this is what church is about. Later in the same letter, Paul would tell Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth." All this to say, I think by many accounts, we could say that Timothy was ordinary. He struggled, I think, like so many of us struggle. And the Philippians knew this, right? Paul writes, "You know Timothy." But despite all this, Paul writes about Timothy not just with deep affection, but really deep admiration. And again, you can imagine this encouraged the Philippians. They knew Timothy's strengths and weaknesses. So to hear Paul write with such appreciation and even esteem must have meant so much to them. And so here's what I want us to consider from it all, our key idea. An ordinary life is made special when it's lived for Christ. An ordinary life is made special when it's lived for Christ. So let's look at a simple picture of Timothy's ordinary life. We'll see how Christ mattered more than anything to Timothy, and how because Christ mattered, people mattered, and how because people mattered, the gospel mattered. Okay, so first idea, Christ mattered more than anything to Timothy. So first understand, Paul commends Timothy in part by contrasting him to the selfish Christians he had talked about in chapter 1. Remember in Philippians 1:15, he says, some Christians indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Okay, these are Christians who had some sort of public, maybe even a prominent ministry, but simply they were self-centered. But in contrast to them, he points out that Timothy is different. This is what he says in Philippians 2:20, "For I have no one like him, Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." So do you catch the contrast? They seek their own interest, but Timothy seeks the interest of Christ. You might notice that Paul is using some of the same language he used earlier in the chapter. In verse 4, he says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest." In other words, Timothy is like this picture of what he wants for the Philippians and what he wants for us. So here's the first thing we should notice from our passage. The ordinary but special Christian life is about Christ, and the danger to that life is selfishness. It's the pursuit of our own interest. In other words, if you want a Christian life that is special, don't worry about your ordinariness, worry about your selfishness. If you want a Christian life that is special, don't worry about your ordinariness, worry about your selfishness. And this is important because when we think about the struggle of faithfulness and humility, it's easy to think of all the challenges going on around us. I would serve more, but I'm so busy with school or work or my kids, or I'm too young. I haven't been a Christian very long. I would share my faith more, but my coworkers are so antagonistic, or I just don't know enough. I would give more, but I have kids in college, or I'm just starting out in my job. I would do more in church, but I have so little to offer. I'm not special. I don't know enough people. I'm so new. Or think about how humility and loving others in particular comes out in this. We would usually say it's hard to love and serve people because of who they are or what they've done. It's hard to love my spouse because they're selfish or lazy or cold, or my coworkers because they're condescending or worldly, or my friends because they're presumptuous or thoughtless, or my kids because they're rebellious or indifferent, or my parents because they're strict or angry. But what does Paul say? Faithfulness is not first what is going on outside of us, but inside of us. It's not the state of our circumstances, but the state of our hearts. Because in the end, all our reasons for not being faithful and for not loving others well really boils down to a singular idea. We are concerned about our own interests. So what does this tell us? Again, the ordinary but special life, Christian life, starts with the fact that Christ has to matter. Like, he has to matter more than anything. It's about our faith in Christ and our worship of Christ and our love for Christ. We have to see all life is that battle. Before we ask about loving others and being faithful and fighting our sin and serving in the church and being generous and sharing our faith, realize there is a more fundamental question that determines all of it. Will I live for Jesus or myself? And that really gets to the heart of everyday life. Like if you're at work or you're at school and the door opens for a conversation to share the gospel, the question in that moment is, will I live for Jesus or myself? Like if it's about my desires, then I'm worried about what they'll think or my reputation or creating tension. Or when you hear another announcement about needing more children's workers or bridge volunteers or youth workers or whatever, the question is, will I live for Jesus or myself? If it's my desires, then it's about what I want to do. It's about not having to get up too early or about staying in my comfort zone. Or my spouse is short with me or my roommate is a slob or my in-laws need help again. The question again becomes, will I live for Jesus or myself? If it's about my desires, then it's about what's fair or what I want to do or don't want to do. For Timothy, he may have been ordinary in so many ways, and yet what made his life special is that he got right what was most important. Christ mattered to Timothy. I mean, truly, ultimately mattered to him. Jesus was everything to him. How do we know that? Because Paul says that Timothy did what so many of us struggle to do. He valued Christ over his desires. That's it. He valued Christ over his own desires. And it sounds simple, but if you think about it, it's pretty amazing. This young man, somewhat unimpressive, not the right spiritual lineage, health problems, trying to fight his own sin. And the great apostle Paul says, this kid is special because this kid loves Jesus. Now, this is obviously challenging, but I hope it's also encouraging because it means that despite our past or our struggles, our lack of ability, the hard people we deal with, our season of life, the sufferings we face, we can live a beautiful, special Christian life by simply living for Jesus. So start there. Live every moment in the reality that Jesus should matter more than anything. Keep that upon your heart. So when someone at home or work or school is hard to love, don't first think, okay, this isn't fair, or I shouldn't have to be kind, or I don't want to do this. Think, Jesus needs to matter more than I matter to myself. His interests, not mine. His desires, not mine. Him, not me. As you interact with unbelievers at your work or school or even in your own family, don't ask first, like, what will they think of me if I tell them about Jesus? What if I can't answer their questions? Will they get upset? Ask, will I live for Jesus? Will he matter more than anything? And really, there's not an area of life that this doesn't speak to. Right? Of course, the big areas, relationships and work and ministry, but it's sports and it's free time and and it's money, and it's about forgiveness and purity and kindness. It's about sitting in traffic and picking up after your kids and doing stuff in ministry when no one is looking and being kind when someone doesn't seem to deserve it. Life is driven by the reality that Jesus matters more than anything. So again, if you want a Christian life that is special, don't worry about your ordinariness. Worry about your selfishness. For those of you young, Pastor Francis mentioned, we have a lot of our college students coming back to school. A lot of you are just starting up a new semester in junior high and high school. And I think Timothy's life should be one you consider. I mean, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity." And he's saying that though some consider him young, Paul's saying, though some consider Timothy young, he can be an example to others and of faith and love and purity and conduct. In other words, your life can say much about Christ. I mean, you can be an example to me and all the other old people here. Like, you're faithful. Like, we can come in on a Sunday and see how you worship and see how you're kind to others and see how you greet people. And that can say something to us about Jesus. And so as you set off on a new year, and maybe it's your even your first year in college, keep that truth before you. Like, let Christ matter more than everything. Let that drive you. Your life, your young life, can be quite special because you have a special Savior. So Christ needs to matter more than anything. So if that's true, what does it lead to? And that's our second point there. Because Christ mattered, people mattered. Because Christ mattered, people mattered. I think most of us probably at times struggle to be servants. We don't want to be servants all the time. One time, Pastor Ryan and Pastor Gab and I, we were still interns, and for whatever reason, we decided we were going to go to a nice dinner. I don't know why. We were poor interns. Our cars are falling apart. We're trying to pay for school, but we decided we're going to go to a nice restaurant, and as we were there waiting out in front, someone thought we were the valets, which is pretty awesome, right? We should have taken the car. It was a lot nicer than ours, and just a little joyride, but we weren't even offended. It was like, that's about right. I mean, we probably should be the valets. But I think generally we don't want to be servants. But as we think about this passage, the thing that we need to see is that if Christ matters, then people will matter. And as if Christ matters, then we will be servants to others. Now, I've already given some examples of what happens when Jesus matters more than anything. And again, it affects all of life. But one of the most significant ways it affects life is how we love others. As we've discussed in the past, the two greatest commandments aren't two separate, unrelated ideas, but the second is the result of the first. If we love God with all that we are, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And we could never say, I'm having trouble loving my neighbor because I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. The two go together. The idea being that if Christ matters, then other people will matter. And we see this truth in our passage. So here's something I find interesting. Now, when I was young, one of the pastors at our church, whom I truly love and respect, when he was preaching, sometimes he would get very excited and say, this is really interesting. And then after hearing it, my teenage self would think that definitely was not interesting. I feel like this might be one of those moments because I'm about to share what I think is interesting, but you're stuck listening to me, so you can just nod your head, pretend it's interesting. But this is what I find interesting. Now, remember earlier in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Notice in our passage how he describes those who lack humility in contrast to Timothy, and he starts the same. For they all seek their own interest, not those of, and you'd expect him to say others, right? Again, that's what he just said, but Paul doesn't say that. He says they all seek after their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So instead of saying we should seek the interest of others, he's saying we should seek the interest of Christ. So why change the wording? Because in interchanging seeking the interest of others and seeking the interest of Christ, he's setting up a parallel between the two. In other words, Paul's saying when Christ matters, then people matter. When we are concerned with the interest of Christ, we will be concerned about the interest of others. And that's why Paul says in our passage that because Timothy seeks after Christ, again, that's what we looked at in verse 21, that he says, I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Verse 20. So because Timothy seeks the interest of Christ, he is genuinely concerned about the welfare of the Philippians. And really, I think this just makes sense. If I choose Christ over self, then I am freed of the self-interest that chooses myself over others. Does that make sense? As Christ increases and I decrease, then I don't see others as a means to my own ends, but as people to love and to serve. I mean, that's the ugliness of selfishness. We don't love people, we use them, even if it doesn't look that way. So for example, if my friends are about my identity, my fun, my security, whatever, then I can actually love them through sharing the gospel or challenging their sin or making Christ central to our relationship. If my spouse is about being served or intimacy or ego or giving me stuff, then I can't love them by sacrificially serving, expecting nothing in return. If my coworkers and classmates are about work and getting ahead and shallow rapport, then I'm not going to jeopardize that through witnessing about Christ. If my life isn't about Christ, I won't love people for their good. I will use people for mine. In other words, in the pursuit of my own interest, my relationships with people often become very, very transactional. They're quid pro quo. They're give and take. I love you if you love me. You treat me good, I'll treat you good. I mean, if Christ doesn't matter more than anything, then the natural selfish disposition of my heart will make love an exchange, like a barter system. As Jesus himself said, and as Jesus himself described this in Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. In other words, this is what the world does. They love people who love them. Apart from Christ, our love is transactional. I mean, our love and service are kind and kindness are just wages that people must earn. So for example, for some of you, you struggle to love your in-laws because they have not earned your love. And maybe they're pushy or intrusive or unkind or whatever. And so because they have not earned your love, then you are unkind or you're discontent or you speak poorly about them to others. Or for some of you might struggle to love a roommate because they have not done enough to earn your service. They're messy or inconsiderate or worldly or loud. Maybe the worst example, because of the way that the Bible elevates marriage, is when marital love and service become transactions. I mean, think about that. There is nowhere that selfless and sacrificial love are meant to be put on display more than marriage, and that it's often in marriage that love has to be most earned. You speak unkindly, then I'll speak unkindly. You help me out, I'll be in a good mood. If you do what I want, I'll be engaged. If you treat me well, I'll treat you well. I'm sure you've seen marriages like this where one spouse has to earn the love and affection of the other. Maybe this is your marriage. To our point, because Christ matters more than anything and we are freed from self-interest, then people now matter. And we can genuinely be concerned for them. We can love them. And I use the word genuinely because Paul does. So rather than being someone, being kind to someone so they'll like us, so we don't share the gospel so they'll think well of us, we serve someone so they'll serve us, we can actually just genuinely be concerned for their welfare. We can just hurt for unbelievers and share with them the gospel because we want them to know Christ, even if they're antagonistic about it. Or we can lower ourselves and do what no one else wants to do in the home because we want so much for our family to see a picture of the love of Jesus. Or we can walk with sinners and sit with sufferers because we hope our presence and our counsel will remind them of the mercy of Jesus. Beloved, I hope you think about that. There is a simplicity to the beautiful and yet ordinary Christian life. It's just when we consider other people's best interest. Timothy is going to be remembered for all of time for that, that Christ mattered to him and so other people mattered to him. And so if you feel ordinary, can I offer you that encouragement? Just look out for people's interests. You don't have to be spectacular, just be humble. You don't have to do amazing things, you just have to love. In that ordinariness, our faith becomes special. I think it's interesting, so you can again nod and agree. There are other Christians here who are actually making life rough on Paul. But the only thing we know about their ministry is that they preached, right? They were in the front, Philippians 1:15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. So they had some sort of visible public ministry. The only thing we know about Timothy's ministry, at least to this point, is that he loved well, that he's concerned for people's lives. And obviously, I don't think there's an indictment on all preachers. I'm one of those. But it does say that what matters isn't the visibility of the ministry, it's the humility and the love of it. I mean, this week I reached out to a family in our church who has some significant medical procedures coming up, and after catching up with them, I prayed for them. And usually that's kind of the end of those moments. I mean, people know, like, the pastor prays and then we're done. And as soon as I finished, they asked how they could pray for me, and then they prayed for me. And I thought that was kind of one of those Timothy moments, right? No one is going to notice that in the church, but a humble act of love that showed that because Christ mattered, then people mattered. Like, I mattered to them. Though they were going through some very serious things, they were concerned for my welfare. It wasn't a public ministry. In fact, it was an ordinary one. It was a simple prayer. But it was a special one, and it was a beautiful one. Right? That's the ordinary and yet beautiful Christian life. Now, if Christ matters more than anything, then people will matter. We can't stop there because the passage tells us one more thing. Because people matter, the gospel matters. Because people matters, the gospel matters. So how do you love people? I think when we're at our best, it's unique and special to them. In other words, I don't love every single person the same. When it's someone's birthday in our house, my wife will usually put up like a happy birthday sign like kind of late at night, and then some snacks and treats that they'll find in the morning, some cards. But it's different for each of us. Like, she doesn't do the same thing for all of us. One of our kids gets Raisin Bran. So apparently he has, you know, the taste buds of an old person. But by the way, I like Raisin Bran too, so you can troll me. But for me, sometimes she'll get me circus peanuts. And if you're thinking those are literal nuts, you're very wrong. It's this candy shaped like a peanut that is colored orange but tastes like a banana and has the consistency of a stale marshmallow. So, and you can tell it's like a high-end candy because you can only usually get it at gas stations. So if you're there, just look for those. I have no idea why I like them. She thinks they're disgusting, but she buys them because she loves me. My point is, usually when we think very personal love, like, I'm going to love you this way and love you this way and love you this way. And yet, as much as our love for people should be unique, there is something that everyone needs and should drive the way that we love people, and that's the gospel. Everyone needs the gospel. So again, what we see in our passage is that Christ matters to Timothy, and when Christ matters, then people matter. And when people matter, the gospel matter. Paul writes this in verse 20. He says, "I have no one like Timothy who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." The idea is really Paul saying that no one is of like mind or soul. So he's saying, like, there's no one who has the same heart for me for you, like, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. But notice he doesn't then leave us in the dark as to how that concern is lived out. Verse 22, he said, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." So what does it practically look like to be concerned for people's welfare? It's gospel ministry, the gospel being the good news of Jesus. So it's helping people to experience the hope of Christ. And this makes sense because more than anything, we need Jesus. I mean, just a few verses later, Paul's going to write this in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He's going to say, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." In other words, there is nothing in this entire world more valuable than Jesus. He will then go on to say that Jesus is the hope for eternal life and everyday life, that he's hope for forgiveness and faithfulness. So what people need is Jesus, meaning that if people matter to me, then the gospel has to matter to me. More than people need just our service, they need our Savior. In other words, the beautiful Christian life isn't rooted in the fact that we are special, but our Savior is. And so what we, in a sense, give to people is Christ. So again, what makes the ordinary Christian life special is that we serve others in such a way that points them to our Savior. It's about gospel ministry. Now, we talked about this in earlier messages in Philippians, but Paul's concern in gospel ministry is not just about evangelism, but it's about how the gospel speaks to both believers and unbelievers. As we've said, gospel ministry is seeking the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and in the salvation of unbelievers. So first, in the hearts of believers, we want the gospel to grow. By that, we want people's faith in Christ to deepen and their love to increase and their worship to expand. And second, we want to see the gospel expand in the salvation of unbelievers. We want to see more and more people trusting Christ so that they would know eternal life. So again, gospel ministry is pursuing the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and the salvation of unbelievers. So what does this mean practically? If someone is an unbeliever, they need the gospel. We have to understand the greatest way we love someone who isn't a Christian is to be a witness to Jesus, because their greatest need is Jesus. I mean, the world will talk about needs all the time, physical and psychological and emotional. But the reality is our greatest need is spiritual, because our greatest problem is sin. All right, sin is a rebellion against God. So every time we do something wrong, we are trying to declare our independence from God. Like, you tell me to live one way, but I'm not going to live that way. But realize the only thing that our sin really does is earn judgment as lawbreakers, meaning that because of our sin, we're facing hell itself. But Jesus in love was willing to suffer that hell in our place. That's what he was doing on the cross, suffering the punishment that every believer deserves so that we don't have to. So for an unbeliever, they need Jesus more than anything else, because their eternity hangs in the balance. So importantly, we share our faith, because without a belief in the gospel of Christ, people cannot be saved. So I think it's great if, like, your coworkers and your family know you go to church, or they think you're a pretty moral person. But just know, until they know the gospel, they cannot be saved. But it's not just our words, because it's on the canvas of our lives that the gospel can be shown to be more real. In other words, the gospel is illustrated in the way that we live. In particular, we should be asking, like, how can our love point to Christ? And how can our joy point to Christ? I mean, think about our love. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And remember the context with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So our humble, serving love is meant to point people to Christ. Why? Because our love should be so countercultural, so counterintuitive, so counter to the normal way the world does life, that people should come to understand that we're different, that something has changed us, that we're living for someone greater than ourselves. So our love gets to make Christ's love visible. But it's not just our love, but our joy and our contentment. That's actually the more immediate context. Again, remember what we discussed last week. He says, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." Why? So that you can be lights in this crooked and perverse generation. So again, our lack of complaining, so our joy, our contentment can be a witness. But have you thought about why that is so? It's because it means that Jesus is so great and good that even if life is hard, I can have joy. In other words, our joy can point to our great and good God. For Paul, it must have been such a powerful witness to have joy in prison. I mean, if you're a soldier and you're there with, and they probably saw so many dozens, hundreds of inmates, they see this one and he's so joyful, you had no choice but to notice. And this should be us. People should look at our lives and wonder what we have that is so special. Like, why are we so joyful? Why do we have such peace even in hard times? And it should be scary that our complaining tells people that being a Christian doesn't really matter much to our lives at all. Jesus isn't making a difference. But here's kind of the amazing, beautiful thing of it all. We don't have to be some uniquely gifted evangelist to point people to Christ. We can show our joy. I mean, think about that. Like, I don't have to go die in the mission field. I don't have to lead a revival. I don't have to start a church. We could, and hopefully some of us will. But if we can simply not complain in a way that says something about Christ, Paul says, you're a light. To me, that's pretty crazy. So what does your life say about Christ? But it's not just unbelievers, but importantly, believers need the gospel too. And I think similar to the unbelievers, we need a verbal and a visible witness. We need a verbal witness in that we need one another to point each other to the truths of Scripture to offer help and hope in our Savior. Like, as you know, biblical counseling is a big part of who we are as a church. But if you're new, understand that that simply isn't because we have like this siloed ministry that if you want help, you can go there and get counsel. But because we believe that each of us should be equipped with the Word of God to offer Christ as someone to trust, love, and worship. Each of us has been given the Word of God to show the greatness of our Savior and encourage hope. So we need a verbal witness. We also need a visible witness. We need the love of God demonstrated through the humble service of the saints. And so through our humble acts, our prayers, our kindness, our forgiveness, our patience, we want Christ to be seen. We love and serve not simply to relieve a suffering or fix a problem, but we hope that happens, but really our love is meant to point others to Jesus. So for example, if I were to help you or do something for you in some way, the hope isn't that you would think much of me, but that you would think much of Christ. So Lighthouse, don't forget, ordinary is good. Because in our ordinariness, we get to point to the extraordinariness of our Savior. I mean, that's why we're here, right? That's why we exist, to make much of Jesus. And amazingly, we get to do it not because we are special, but because in our ordinary lives, we get to point to the fact that Christ is extraordinary. So in our simple prayers for a brother or sister after service, we're leading people to Christ. In our wise counsel, in our words of comfort and encouragement, we're making Christ known. In our acts of humble service and demonstrations of Christ-like love, we're showing people who Jesus is. Our ordinary lives, when filled with love and humility, can point people to our extraordinary God. Let me close with this final encouragement. I think any message that reminds us to not seek our own interests is going to be challenging. There is that self-centered streak in us that fights for what we think will make us happy. Being humble and loving, especially when it comes at a cost, seems difficult. But just understand, love and humility are meant to be the pathways of joy. I mean, that's a big focus of this letter. Paul is in prison, but because he's humble and loving, instead of selfish, he's experiencing joy. And on the contrary, selfishness is the pathway to anger and frustration and worry and unhappiness, and all of us have experienced that. Because if life is about our own interests, then we'll be unhappy when those self-interests are not met. I mean, that's really at the heart of so much worry, anger, fear, and happiness, when our desires are unmet, or which is really saying when our idols have failed us. But when Christ matters more than anything, then we're freed from seeking our own interest, and we can find joy in serving others and in struggling and suffering for the gospel and in considering others more important than ourselves. This last week, I was talking to a member of our church who had recently started helping in our Bridge ministry. Our Bridge ministry serves our families affected by disability, and they've been serving in a lot of ways, but they wanted to try this. And in her words, and she's someone where you can feel her passion, she said, "Bridge ministry is the greatest blessing. Like, I love it." And then she shared why, and it wasn't because it made her feel good about herself or because she fulfilled her serving requirement or didn't even mention really helping the families, though I know she wanted to do that. It was because she got to be with, in her words, these precious children. She said that just being with them was so special and brought so much joy. And then she shared about them, not their disability, but about who they were. And she was so thankful that she got to spend a Sunday morning with these kids. When life is about us, our comfort, our time, whatever, then serving is serving. It's duty, it's not delight. But when Christ matters more than anything and we're freed from self-interest, then serving isn't a burden, it's a blessing. And for this woman, she got to see the beauty of these kids' lives, and it became a grace just to be with them. And so, brothers and sisters, let Christ matter more than anything. And because Christ matters, then let people matter. And because people matter, then let the gospel matter. That, beloved, is a life of love and humility. That is the ordinary, special, joyful Christian life. Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for the opportunity to come before your word this morning and to consider what it means to live an ordinary life, and yet one that is made special because of our special Savior. And so help us to be a people who love well, not to serve ourselves, but for your glory and for others' good. Lord, help people to be able to see in our lives what a great God that we worship. Help us to be a loving people. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.